Thank you. I appreciate that. Well, thanks for being here. I know that you've survived Christmas. I mean, that it was fun, but you know, it's tiring having all that fun, isn't it? You know, and you gotta like, did you guys like sleep in on Saturday? Anybody? No, I didn't either. I always get up, you know, with the chickens. No, everybody was really tired at my house, so. Just a couple things. I know it's odd me standing here with the banjo, right? But, I mean, not that odd for here, but. Actually, this is just a ruse for me to be able to make sure that it's actually in tune. So later I can use it, or we can use it. A couple things coming up I just wanted to let you know about. It's been kind of a tough year for a lot of folks. Next Sunday, we have Jody Pratt's memorial service. And a lot of you knew Jody and love Jody. And so we thought, you know, it's Jody, so we're going to have it on Sunday, like a big potluck, because Jody was like, I don't know if anybody's going to make her signature dish, which was Cherry Delight, which is like a heart attack in one bowl. But anyway, it was really good. And we used to, back in the day, we'd have lots of potlucks. So we're going to have the service at 2 after the worship service. Is it 2 or 1, Mike? Did I say 2? I know I said 2, but that didn't mean I remembered right. It's 2? Oh, thank you. But anyway, there's been a lot of, but we've had a lot of really important people in our lives. And some of you have been through that too. Maybe in the last few years, you've lost a mom or a dad or a grandpa or grandma, or maybe some close friend and you know, grief is just a part of dealing with life, and you have to deal with it. And I'm discovering too, like I mentioned last week, that sometimes when people go through a really hard thing, and they don't really connect it, they just kind of trying to just survive, they start kind of distancing themselves and kind of going into that, kind of limiting their life just to avoid the pain. And though that's okay for a while, but if you let that go on too long, it can kind of crater in your life. And you have to begin to get, you need some help and some encouragement to build some new memories and move forward, even though it seems impossible for that to ever happen. The sooner you start that journey, the better. And so I'm gonna teach a class that Mike has already done. It's called Grief Share. It's gonna start a week from next Wednesday. And so I just wanted to encourage you, if you know someone, or maybe you yourself think you could be helped by that, come for it. And Mike did it, and Mike did a great job. Mike put his unique Mike-ness on it. I'll put my unique Jonas on this. So we'll see where that goes. But, and it's the kind of course where you don't have to say anything if you don't want to. There's extra homework to work on if you want to work on it. If you can't be there a couple weeks for the material, it's not like, you know, it's not like you wouldn't benefit from it anyway. So just, make a point to, consider this, and consider the fact that sometimes as a church, as a community, we need to walk through grief together, not just get through the memorial service. You got to kind of walk through it together, and you don't have to do it alone. We don't need to do it alone. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we need to learn to do both. Next week, I'll begin a series of messages called Why Church Matters. And obviously it mattered to you, you're here. But there's lots of people that church doesn't matter to, or it matters only when it's convenient. And next week I'm gonna talk about, I know it seems like the wrong place to start a series of talks on why church matters, but we're gonna talk about why church doesn't matter to a lot of people. Because a lot of people you care about, maybe your kids or grandkids or friends, and you know, they might go on a special occasion, but it's just not that big of a deal, it's not important. And why that is, what has happened, and understanding why people approach their relationship to church or any kind of church, why they do that is going to be important for you to understand, and how to make, sometimes we're part of the problem. Sometimes church doesn't matter to people because we've created a culture that is really, really turns them off and really not helpful. So we'll talk about that next week. And That's about all I have to say. No, I'm going to actually, I have something to share with you today. You remember this? Remember these songs? Like some of you will remember these really, like a lot of the songs now, they're great songs, worship songs, praise songs. But a lot of the old songs had like this whole drive of like, you need to deal with your stuff, that kind of message. And I think that in some ways the de-emphasis of that is a little bit of a loss to us. So you remember this song? You might, maybe you don't, but some of you will. I better put it in a key I can sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Of course, these songs were developed for what were called come forward altar calls, you know what I'm saying? So there's like 40 verses, right? Just wear them down, you know? Some of you can remember this if you came from that tradition. But it does deal with a lot of the things that keep us from following the Lord, like, though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But you see, that kind of a song, if you think about it, you roll that into contemporary Christian music right now, it's just, there's not really a parallel. It's because the nature of the way we think about church and present the gospel in church is very indirect. And that's a very direct song. And I can remember my experience of as a new Christian. You know, I wasn't raised a Baptist, and so people would use terminology. Baptists have like certain types of lingo that they use that other people, if you've come from a different tradition, you may not know this, but I found out pretty soon. And so people would say, well, did anybody come forward in church? And they were talking about like a come forward invitation where people, you know, come forward, you know? And of course, I was raised Catholic, and I'd say, well, I thought everybody came forward when you're Catholic. That's what you do. You know, you do communion, and it's part of the sacramental system. It's different theology where you come, and that's, unless you're a heretic or you've been excommunicated, you go forward, you know? But in a Baptist church, it was kind of like, it was like closing the deal. Okay, and so it was like kind of a little bit of drama, you know, and I didn't know what they were talking about. And then, of course, I went to this Baptist church, and this was more common in probably churches of, you know, that came out of revivalist traditions, although I didn't know that. And in Catholicism, it's a part of the ritual. But in a Baptist church, when we talked about coming forward, it was a matter of surrender, a personal surrender. And I didn't really know much about the history of church traditions. I didn't realize that the history of going forward in church was really the outcome of the revivalist movements of the 19th and mid part of the 20th century. And, you know, I mean, it was a good thing. It's not bad, but I realized later, you know, certain people popularized this. Even some of the most famous evangelists of the late 1890s and the early 1900s didn't use an altar call. They had other things. They had other ways of, they had an inquiry meeting, or they had other ways of responding. And we always try and give you an opportunity to respond, to be prayed for. But Billy Graham probably made it most well known, you know, the big come forward invitation at the Coliseum. And so everybody was doing that. And of course, I ended up being a Baptist. And But I didn't realize at the time that centuries, 18 centuries had rolled by of people following Jesus without "just as I am." I thought that they, the disciples, probably saying "just as I am" in Aramaic or something, you know. I mean, that's what we all tend to do. We all tend to think that the way we do things right now is just the way it's always been done without a lot of reflection. And I wasn't real reflective. But you know, going forward in a worship service, if that's offered as an act of voluntary humility or confession, was probably a good replacement for just empty ritual. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of like the going through the motions. It was a good thing in its time, and it still has its place now, but it's also not the only way to respond to God in a worship service. I was new to this tradition, so I kind of got this idea that, you know, you get done preaching, there's like six people there, you know all of them, you know their dog, you know, but you had to, you know their puppies, you know all of them, you've already dealt with them all week, but you're still giving them the invitation, you need to come down here, you know, and they're like, and I guess I had it in my mind, nobody ever told me this, but I had it in my mind that I got in the trap of thinking that going forward was like magic or something. Had kind of special significance. You know, you walk down to you get under the spout where the glory comes out, you know. And I guess because maybe the church I went to when I finally confessed Christ as my Lord and Savior, I went forward. You know, that was the tradition of that particular church. And, but you know, if you think about it, for some of you, you're like starting to sweat already, me just thinking about it, that you're going to be put on the spot, you know, that's not where I'm going with this. I'm not really sure where I'm going with it, but we're going to get there together, I hope. And I do believe that the loss of altar in a church is a bad thing. I think the idea of now the kind of the too overly managed worship service can be mechanical. It can be. It's there. You don't have to worry. Nothing. The Holy Spirit's not going to break in there. You know, because you know, it's not on the schedule. But that is a sad thing. And by the way, it is fundamentally, psychologically, and spiritually not healthy for you to hear truth and not have an opportunity to respond in some way demonstratively. There's different ways to respond. We use cards, or you could come for prayer or whatever. I'm not making a pitch for that. I'm just saying, I think that it's unfortunate that it has become less common in many circles. But I was kind of thinking it was automatic. If I could just get you to walk the aisle, then you'd be to the good. And after a few years of doing that, I found out that some of you were worse after you walked the aisle than you were before. That as a matter of fact, you coming down the aisle wasn't magic. You didn't somehow get sanctified. You were sometimes just as rotten on Monday as you were on Saturday. So, but I do want to say this. Going forward in church can be a good thing, but going forward with Christ is a must thing. It's essential that you go forward with Christ, that you go on in your life. And a lot of Christians, there's a lot of people all the way through Christianity that start out saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to come after him. I want to go forward with Christ. But many people turn back when things get a little bit, when they really realize what's involved, what they're going to have to let go of, what they're going to have to deal with. Let me give you an example. I'll set the context. Jesus' disciples are traveling through Samaria. And you have to remember that the disciples were a lot like you and me. Did you know that all of us have biases and prejudices? And we don't, as a matter of fact, we're the most biased and the most prejudiced when we don't think we have them. You know, it's kind of like, well, I'm not prejudiced. I worked with a guy at a pizza parlor that was African American, so therefore I'm not prejudiced. You know, like, what does that even mean? You know, what does that have to do with anything? What I'm trying to say to you is, we tend to have these kind of rationalizations. Well, the disciples had real problems with religious bigotry, anybody that didn't think like them, the Samaritans. They hated Samaritans. The Jews didn't have friendly dealings with Samaritans because Samaritans were considered the wrong religion. They worshipped in Samaria instead of Jerusalem. They were they worshipped at a different place, had a different tradition, and they were very close to Judaism, but not the same. And so they didn't consider them legit, and they really hated each other. They had a lot of conflict. The disciples are traveling through Samaria, and they didn't like them because of their religious feelings toward them, but they also didn't like them because they were racially a little bit different. In other words, they had deep religious prejudices. These are the disciples. These are, you know, the top 12 guys. They had these problems, and this is how bad it was. When they're going through Samaria, they tried to get a room in a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans didn't like them either. Did you know that people that don't generally like people that don't like them? Just an observation I've had. I don't like people that don't like me either, but you like me, don't you? I like you too, okay? But if you didn't like me, I wouldn't like you. That's our tendency, isn't it, the way we are? I mean, we try, we'll be polite. We'll send him a Christmas card. But at any rate, they wouldn't let them stay in their town because they were Samaritans. And so guess what? Jesus' inner circle, James and John, they come up and say, hey, Jesus, they wouldn't give us a room in the Samaritan Motel 6 or whatever it was. And they said, should we call down fire from heaven and vaporize them? Just like Elijah did, you know, back in the day. That's what they wanted. They were mad. Does that sound familiar? That people get all spun up? Just get them. Those Samaritans, they're not really people. They're just Samaritans. Just vaporize them. Well, guess what? Jesus said, you guys don't get what I'm about at all. You have no idea what spirit I am. And then he goes on to say, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's life. By the way, remember this. The first group that had a huge revival in Christianity, the very first big group outside of Judaism that where Christianity just literally tens of thousands of people were converted. Guess who? Samaritans. Read your Bible, Acts chapter 8. You see, Jesus says, you do know what spirit I am of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Why am I telling you this? Because when Jesus saw these bad qualities in his disciples, he immediately begins to do something. He immediately says, I've got to lay out for these people exactly what it means to follow me. Because they think they can hang on to these attitudes toward other people and still follow me. They think that they can have big sections of their life that are not informed by their following me. Did you know, folks, you can go to church and be religious and you can, you know, you could teach a class or you can be a preacher. And you know what? You can, you can claim Christ and, you know, God bless America and all that stuff that everybody does nowadays that's trying to get elected. And not let it, the essential real truth of following Jesus ever inform any area of your life. You see, what had happened is those guys really had set out to follow Jesus, but their faith had not informed their attitudes toward Samaritans and toward how God does things. So Jesus uses that as an invitation to say, well, let me tell you what it really means to follow me. Says they went to another village and they were going along the road and someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds good, right? And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now you read that and you think, poor Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. See, we think, oh, poor Jesus. He doesn't even have a hole. He doesn't even have a nest. That poor Jesus, he's got it rough. But you know what? Jesus is not feeling sorry for himself. Jesus is laying out for this one who says, I want to follow you. He's laying out for him. If you're going to follow me, you've got to have this internal life like mine. Jesus is not feeling sorry for himself. He's saying, if you are going to really follow me, really seriously follow me, you've got to have the attitude, nothing's holding me. You have to have a detachment from this world. You do. I know this is going to be hard for a lot of you to take, and you're going to think it's wrong, but if you really live with it for a little while, you'll see what I'm saying. There's a need, if you're going to follow Christ, to have a certain healthy detachment from this world. Jesus was not sad. Jesus was saying, I am free. I am free to go anywhere, do anything, because I hold everything in my life loosely. Did you know something? You need to have a healthy detachment from things if you're going to follow Christ. And you also need to, this is the hard one. You need to have a healthy detachment from people if you're going to follow Jesus. Do you know what happens to people? You just love them. You just love them so much. Your kids, you just love them. You love them so much. And maybe your husband, sometimes you love him. And he's tolerable. Your wife, you know, maybe most of the time. And here's what happens. That affection, and this can happen with things too. Oh, I just love my car. I just love my new, what'd you get? You get something cool for Christmas? You love your new da-da-da-da-da-da, right? Whatever your latest thing is. And you think that affection for that thing turns into an attachment. And here's what that looks like. How does it happen? You love this thing, and it's affection. And that's always good. But an attachment is not good. An attachment is when you do this. I can't be happy without that. If I don't have them, I can't be happy. Suddenly, love turns into what? Control, anger, fear. Oh, what would I do if I lost them? What would I do if I lost it? Oh, I don't think I could live. And you know, there's a lot of people that live in fear all the time. Something will happen to their kids, or something will happen to their wife or their husband. And don't get me wrong, nobody wants something bad to happen. But if you do not learn how to hold everybody in your life loosely like this, you know what? You're going to live your life in fear and anxiety all the time. That is not how God wants you to live. You have to develop a healthy detachment that says, God, they belong to you. And you have to do this over and over again. You have to do that. And by the way, you know what happens when we really get an unhealthy attachment to our kids or to your spouse or somebody in your family or even a friend? Jealousy, insecurity, control. You try and control them all the time because you're trying to manage everything. You got to make sure nothing ever threatens your need. You see how this gets really complicated, but it's very important. Jesus is saying, you got to let go of stuff. You got to hold it loosely. I can remember my kids, you know, you just love them so much. Why do you love them? I mean, they just make messes in their pants and stink and stuff, and they're noisy, and they keep you awake at night, and you just love them, and you think, then you start to get, I remember my first couple kids, I would started getting scared. What if something happens to them? I just don't think I could survive. And one day, I remember I had to come, and this has been true with all my kids, I had to come and say, God, I just give them to you. They belong to you. I can't be everywhere. Who knows? Did you know that if you hang on to people like that, you're going to be disappointed? It's going to happen. Even people that really don't mean for it to happen, they say, I'll always be there for you. They aren't always going to be there for you. You know why? They might have the audacity of dying. I mean, how dare they? I told my dad, you know, my dad was like 93, and I said, Dad, how come you haven't taken care of all this stuff? He goes, well, I really hadn't had any plans on dying. Well, nobody does. But the problem with life is it has a way of coming back and biting us, right? Catching up on us. And so, you know what happens when you let unhealthy attachments develop in your life? Here's what you do. You love this person, you love your kid, and all of a sudden you begin, here's how you know what happens. It's you shackle them. When you do that, you shackle them with the responsibility to make you feel secure and happy. And you know what else you do? You shackle yourself with a belief that you cannot be happy without them. And that's not a fact, it's a belief. It's not a fact. Jesus says it's not a fact. It's a belief. It's a wrong belief. I cannot be happy without this person. I cannot be happy without this job. I cannot be happy without this possession. I cannot be happy unless I have this or this or this or them. Or I need you, I need you, I need you, I want you, I want you, I want you. The fact is, it's not true. It's a belief. And you know what? Think about that. If you shackle other people with the responsibility for your happiness, consciously or unconsciously, and if you shackle yourself with the belief that that you can't be happy without them, guess what? You're going to spend most of your life being unhappy. Did you know that? You wonder why you're unhappy. Well, you know, if my wife would just worship the ground I walk on, or if they would just pay attention to me more, or everybody would act a certain way, then I could be happy. Happiness in the Bible does not, the foundation of happiness for the Christian is not what everybody else does and what everybody else owns. The foundation for happiness in Scripture, what Jesus is saying is this, is Him. He says, happy the Beatitudes. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. You know, Jesus was saying to this man, hey, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus says, oh, really? You sure about that? Because you have to have an attachment. And by the way, do you know the moment that you really give up those attachments to people, you can all of a sudden start loving them. Because you don't have an agenda anymore. I'm not loving you because I need you to love me. I'm just loving you because I love you. I'm not loving you because I need you to meet my needs or do this or do that. I'm just loving you because I love you. That's it. No strings. You love me, I love you. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. I'm just loving you. So, if we're going to follow Jesus, you have to do this. And this is hard. This, you can live your whole Christian life and never get this. I know I lived a lot of it without understanding it. But you know, the essential ingredient to your happiness is the one who will never disappoint you. You know, like I said, people disappoint you, people let you down, but he said, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So you have to reject the belief that you have to have blah, 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 this or them to be happy. Now, can they add to your happiness? Look, when all my kids act nice and buy me cool gifts, it adds to my happiness. Like this shirt, you notice I got a new shirt from one of my kids? Yeah. Well, it adds to my happiness, but I don't need it to be happy. It just adds to it. And that's a good thing. You know, I don't say next week, you know, man, I'm really stressed out about something might happen to my shirt. I mean, what if somebody gets near me with bleach and stuff? You see how it happens? So another guy comes along to Jesus. He says, and Jesus says to him, hey, follow me. So here's Jesus saying to you, hey, come follow me. Really live for me. And I believe that he's saying that to you today. And he says that to us over and over. Hey, follow me. Follow me into this new thing. And the guy says, this sounds totally legit. Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. I mean, that's pretty legit. You know, my grandma's funeral, I got to go to my grandma's funeral. You know, except for like in eighth grade when you used it three times in the same year. That was bad. I'm just telling you that it sounds legit, but the culture here, you got to understand the cultural context. His dad wasn't sick. His dad was probably 45. And what he was saying is, hey, Jesus, I know you want me to follow you and come after you, but I got to go back, take care of daddy. When daddy, you know, when I got all my stuff sorted out and I got my business all set up and when it's convenient, then I'll come and follow you. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, no, you're never going to follow me if you do that. Let me ask you something. If you wait until it's, in this world, if you wait until it's, Everything lines up and it's convenient for you to follow Jesus. When are you going to follow Jesus? Never. You know, we do this in different ways. We say, well, when I get enough money, then I'll really be faithful to Jesus. When I retire, when I get to work, when I get married, when I settle down, when my kids get in school, when my kids get out of school, when my kids leave, the list can go on. Jesus said, follow me to this guy. And he gives him an excuse. Sounds legit, but Jesus understands that this is a multiple year experience. And so Jesus says something amazing. He says, allow the dead to bury the dead, their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus was saying? When people that don't have any interest in really living for God, they're living in death. And he's saying, look, let the dead bury the dead. You need to follow me. You need to do what I'm telling you right now. That sounds harsh, but Jesus is just saying the fact is that if you don't approach life with a sense of urgency, not panic, not anxiety or, you know, any of that, not that, not fretfulness, but with a sense of quick obedience. Like, okay, God, you want me to do this today? I'm going to do that today. You want me to do this? I guess you're going to help. You have to trust God that he's going to sort out the relationships and the details if you'll set out to follow him. Another guy comes along. He said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. That sounds okay. He's going to go home, have a little goodbye party and everything. You know, get together with his friends. I mean, they're pretty important. Friends are important. And Jesus, man, reels him in. Jesus recognized. Do you ever notice this? I mean, some of you that are like, you know, you're like veterans from camp. You know, the last couple days of camp, everybody's making decisions. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, there's a couple of key songs and people really mean it. Like, you're totally, I'm going to serve God. And then you get back from camp, what happens? You kind of get distracted really easy. You get with your friends and you start hanging out with your friends and, you know, and you, pretty soon it's like, wow, I'm tired. Camp was really tiring. Must have been the food or something. I don't know. But pretty soon, and that's why Jesus goes on and he says this. He says to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, you must have a detachment from the world. Yes, you must have a sense of urgency if you're really going to follow me. Now is important. And then you have to have fidelity to a purpose. It's stronger than even faithfulness. He's saying you have to be rock solid on your purpose. This is what God told me to do. I got to stick with it. There's so much wavering and back and forth. It's a little bit hard or it's difficult or somebody's not going to understand. But Jesus says, you know what? You can't put your hand to the plow. I called you. I told you, follow me. And now he is looking around. He's looking over here. Wow, I'm really missing out. Or, you know, what if I would have done this? Or what if I would have done that? He says, you can't plow straight doing that. You can't keep a straight furrow. He's talking about stick-to-itiveness. And so going forward must be followed by moving forward if it means anything. If you just go forward in church and maybe some church or this church, but you don't keep moving forward in your life with God, it doesn't really accomplish anything. You know, going forward in church is helpful, but going forward with Christ is essential. You have to do that if you're going to walk with him. And that requires you to have a fidelity to that purpose. I'm going to keep doing it. You see, every day I surrender everything I know about myself to everything I know about Jesus. That's what I did the day I gave my life to Christ. But I learned more tomorrow, and now I have to surrender in a fresh way. And everything I know about him, I understand that he deserves more and he's worthy of more. And so there's more to it. And, you know, a lot of us think we can have it all, right? We can have everything, all the possessions, all the stuff, all the relationships, everything, and still like be totally walking with God and following God. You know what? I don't know where you got that. There's a time where you have to say no to yourself, and that's hard for us to deal with. You know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's because it is where we remember what he did for us, that Jesus took the cross. He took the cross, not he took the cross. Nobody else is going to take that cross. You're not asked to take his cross. He did it once for all time. He was the final sacrifice, the just for the unjust, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But Jesus did that. He didn't hold anything back. He took the cross because he loved us, laid down his life. But you know what he says? If we love him, we ought to lay down our lives too, right? He says, if he laid down his life for us, shouldn't we lay down our lives for one another? That's 1 John 3:16. Shouldn't we be willing to, if he took the cross, we should be willing to take up our cross. And you know that you have a cross? You have a cross to bear. I know some of you say, yeah, it's my mother-in-law. Well, maybe it could be. I don't know. But a cross, Jesus said this. And he was saying to them, so this includes everybody, not just preachers and special super Christian types. This is everybody. He says, if anyone wishes, you have any aspiration to come after me, he says he must deny himself. What does that mean to deny yourself? Anybody? Do a little interaction here. What does it mean to deny yourself? It could be your desires, okay? In essence, what does it mean to deny yourself? It doesn't mean to hate yourself or beat yourself up. What's it mean? Okay, it could mean putting someone else first, true. Sometimes that could not be, though, too, depending on what. It is really being able to say no to yourself. Being able to tell yourself, no, I need to not do that. That's not what I need to do. No, Joe, you can't have it. No, you have to deny yourself. The thing that you really want, the thing that you think you need or you want to believe that you need, you have to be able to deny yourself. And then you have to deny himself and take up his cross. You have to take it up. A cross is not given to you, so it's probably not your mother-in-law. A cross is not cancer. A cross is something you take up. It's a choice. Jesus said, I went to the cross. You take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross. What is a cross? A cross is not something you wear around your neck. The cross is an assignment, a cross-shaped assignment. I'd explain it like this. It's whatever you are asked to do by God that helps people move closer to Jesus. Whether it's a thing or a gift or act or a word, whatever it takes. You see, it is anything God asks you to do that helps other people move closer to Jesus. That's what it means to take up your cross. That's it. And you know what? You might have to deny yourself to do that. It means you might have to shut off the TV for an hour and pray for somebody, or 2 hours and go see somebody, or you might have to shut it off for a day so you can attend to your house and your issues that you got to deal with in your family, whatever. You might have to deny it. You might have to miss a game to take care of something. I know you just did not. I know you just gave up on Christianity, didn't you? Anyway, what I'm trying to say to you is this. Just want to say a word to you. DVR, use it. Anyway, I just want to say to you guys, look, you know what? A cross-shaped assignment is what Paul talked about. I'm filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, that is the church. In other words, it's doing whatever you got to do, even the hard thing, even the thing that you don't necessarily feel like doing. It's hard for you. It's painful, maybe, saying no to yourself so that you can help somebody else move closer to Jesus. And then he says, why do you need to deny yourself first? It's obvious, right? A lot of us, here's what I want to do. Jesus, can I just skip all the deny yourself and just go straight to following you? I'd like to do that. Well, that won't work. Why? Because as soon as you, if you're not willing to deny yourself, when it gets hard and painful and hurtful and lonely and cross-like, what will you do? You'll quit. I didn't sign on for this. This stinks. You know, I thought serving Jesus was just going to be like right on to heaven. You know, I was supposed to get like a new watch and stuff. Like big hair. Any hair. says you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then you can follow me. You see, it's only then that you get to, he gets to say, hey, Mike, or hey, Aaron, or hey, Ted, follow me, and you're ready. Okay, I can hear you. Because it doesn't have to get filtered through all the stuff I want, and it's not going to hurt, is it? It's not going to inconvenience me. I'm not going to have to get out of my truck, am I? See, our fidelity is fed by remembrance of his love. You love me, you'll keep my commandments, he says. You know, in a moment, in just a couple minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to come forward to take the Lord's Supper. That's the way we do it. Now, you can, if someone has a harder time, they're not as mobile, you can go back and serve them. You could just take it to them and serve them. But we only do the come forward thing not because it's like some special zone up here. We do the come forward thing so that you can move forward in your life with Christ. And you should not go forward as a ritual, but as a remembrance. I'm remembering what he did that it might inform my attitude. Jesus died for everyone. He died for those Samaritans. He died for those people in our age that we feel threatened by and we feel scared of and maybe we condescend toward them. You don't need to go forward to conform to everybody else. Well, I guess everybody else is. You know, I don't want to stand here looking like a heretic. No, you don't need to do it. There's no pressure on you. You don't have to take the Lord's Supper if you're not a Christian or you're not ready or you don't understand it. But you don't go forward to conform. You need to go forward to confess. Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you're the one that's worthy. I believe that if you say, follow me, then I'm going to follow you. I know it's going to be hard. I accept it, but there's a joy in the freedom of following you, even though it is hard. That's why Paul said this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're saying, this is what Jesus did. But you're also recognizing how it connects with your life. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner, in other words, you just drink it and it's just a joke or it just doesn't mean anything, it's just emptiness, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You're not getting what this signifies. His life informs our life. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. Hey, ask yourself the question, do you have a detachment, a healthy detachment from the world? Do you have a sense of urgency that you need to deal with whatever now, whatever he says? Do you have a clear avoidance of these things that so easily distract you, that pull you off line, that fidelity to stay on track, that you're going to guard yourself from getting derailed? Do you have that? Because you can come to that. You can just bring that before the Lord and say, God, that's what I really want in my life. I'm gonna close before the Lord's Supper to kind of set the stage here in a moment with another old song that this shows you. Now, some of you that are like have been around a while, been around Baptist types for a while, will recognize this song. I'm gonna have Joel come and help me. And I want you to take in your seats right in front of you. There is a there is a card. Sorry, Joel, I tuned it to the sitar. All right. So take that little card out, and on that card, if you're a guest with us or you have a prayer need, you can fill out that card, and we will respond to that card, unless you leave it, don't give us a way to respond to you. If we have your name, we'll just pray for you. But there's some message-specific possible responses that you could use today. And number one would be, those are under that little box on the front. It says, pray I can turn from all unhealthy attachments. Do you have any unhealthy attachments? Things that you've allowed to kind of get a grip on your life? Secondly, I want to follow Jesus now without delay. You know, if you're not a Christian, give your life to Jesus. Whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Didn't say it wouldn't be difficult at times, but he will never let you down. Pray I'll have the strength to be faithful to what God has told me. Man, we will pray for you that because God wants you to do this. Some of you are going to recognize, don't put the words up, okay, this time. Just leave them for this song because I want you guys to just listen to the words. And if you remember the melody, it's okay. You can sing along, but at least to begin with, think about how different this kind of a song is than what we're kind of accustomed to in church a lot of times. Not as a criticism of anybody else's music, just the way, how quickly we move away from this kind of a song, our prayer. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be true and have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that something you could really say, Lord? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Rather have Jesus than men's applause. That he's the one thing that would meet the need of your hungering soul. You know why your soul's hungering? Because you're trying to fill it up with things that can never satisfy it. You know, oh, I got to have them to be happy. Oh, I got to have this to be happy. Oh, if I could just get to this point in my life, then I'd be happy. No, there's only one way your soul can be satisfied. It's going to be him. Then to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.